Good evening, WW Campus. Yeah, we can clap for that. It's cool. You know, that's one of my current songs. I don't want to say favorite songs, but like songs that I've been utilizing a lot recently. It was interesting. It talks about God; He will not delay. But you look throughout the scriptures, and Abraham had a promise for a son that wasn't fulfilled for 25 years. And he had a promise for the Messiah that wasn't filled for, you know, over 1,000 years. And yet, at the same time, God is not slow in fulfilling His promises. And so David cries out, God, do not delay. I just love that our God, especially when you read through the Psalms and you see the way that David was so honest with God in crying out to Him, is that God desires us to talk to Him, to cry out to Him, to share with Him our longings, our yearnings, our deepest desires, because He loves us. He cares about us. That doesn't really have anything to do with what we're going to talk about, but I don't know. It just gets me. I think sometimes I feel like the enemy is all around me, and I cry out that song, you know, oh God, do not delay. My refuge and strength always. You are my refuge and my strength. We've been in 1 Corinthians for a couple weeks now, and in order to give you a break from that, we're gonna take a couple weeks off. I know 2 weeks is a lot to be in one series in a row. Actually, the reason that we're doing this is twofold. One, because I believe that God, especially, you know, with what we're going to talk about tonight and next week, I believe that it was totally Him in this. But the Oakland campus, we have 3 campuses to our church, and we prepare messages together when we're in series, and then every once in a while, one of us will go out of series and the other campuses go out of series as well. And so we got the opportunity to have 2 weeks. And, you know, just what God has been laying on my heart, I'm way excited about. In fact, tonight was not even what God had laid on my heart originally. Tonight kind of came out of me searching through the scriptures on the idea, we're calling it ambassadors for Christ in a selfie culture. And there was something that struck me, and we'll talk about that in a bit, but that just really sparked this message. The word selfie, everyone know what that means? Selfie. Okay, this is actually now in the Oxford English Dictionary, okay? So I'm going to read for you the Oxford English definition for selfie. It's a photograph one has taken of oneself and shared via social media. So according to the Oxford English Dictionary, it must be shared on social media, otherwise it's not a selfie. Okay, so our parents never took selfies. I found an old picture of my parents taking a picture in the reflection in a double, door that was glass. Not a selfie. They didn't post it on social media. So not a selfie. Unless they do that, much later, then it's not a selfie. And I love, they were so gracious to use it in a sentence, just in case we couldn't comprehend what that is. So let me read you the sentence they have. It is brilliant. Occasional selfies are acceptable, but posting a new picture of yourself every day isn't necessary. Oxford English Dictionary, right there. Okay, it was the word of the year in 2013. Selfie was the word of the year in 2013. The first time the word selfie appeared was in 2002 when it was a drunk Australian. He fell over, he busted his mouth, his teeth went through his lip, and he decided to take a picture of himself, and then he posted about it and called it a selfie. Now, hashtag selfie wasn't used until 2004 on Flickr. Flickr was the first place that hashtag selfie was used. It's been used now more than a million. No, wait. Every day, more than a million selfies are posted via social media. More than a million a day. It's crazy. Ellen's selfie in the Oscars in 2014 is the most retweeted pic ever. 3.4 million retweets and 2 million favorites. It actually brought the internet down for a bit. And contrary to popular belief, Bradley Cooper actually owns the rights to that because he's the one that took it, okay? Just so you know. 36% of British people admitted to retouching their selfie before posting it. These are the ones that admitted it, okay? And don't laugh too hard. You're in here, too. 1/3 of all photos taken by 18 to 24-year-olds are selfies. 1/3 of all pictures taken by 18 to 24-year-olds are selfies. And now here's the thing. Be careful, because a study by Psychology Today indicates that the more selfies you share, the less likable you become. So Just FYI, a little info for you. Now, obviously, the word selfie is a big deal. And I think selfie really kind of illustrates a lot of the way our culture is. And so I decided to come up with a top 10 list of the worst selfie poses ever. And so we have that top 10 list of the worst selfie poses ever. Now, I didn't want to take a picture or get a picture for each of these because some of them are inappropriate, as you know, about a lot of selfies. So here we go. So I named them. So here's number 10. Number 10 is the location of my feet will make everyone jealous selfie. Hashtag I'm not tan enough yet for a face shot. Number 9 is the check out these new sunglasses. Wait, did I just say prune? Selfie. Hashtag no, I'm not a supermodel. Hashtag but maybe I am. Number 8, the look who remembered to put on their seatbelt selfie. Hashtag now it's safe to text. Hashtag that natural lighting though. Number 7, the whoa, if I take a picture in my bathroom mirror, I accidentally show up too selfie. Hashtag who knew? Number 6, the someone made it to the gym looking cute selfie. Hashtag no need to work out now. Number 5, the if I'm asleep, then who took this pic selfie? Hashtag magic. Number 4, the hashtag no makeup, but I'm really wearing makeup selfie. Hashtag no one, no, fooled no one. Number 3, the it's winter, sad face. How will people know that my abs are six-pack selfie? Hashtag find a mirror. Hashtag lift up shirt. Hashtag genius. Number 2, the slightly turn, looking over his shoulder, head tilted, neck out, jaw clenched, arm out from your side, but totally candid selfie. And the number 1 worst selfie ever is the, I can't believe I took this pic of me in just my undergarments. I'll post it anyway, selfie. Hashtag whoops, hashtag giggle. It's really interesting. And we laugh at these because we have friends that are guilty of these. So now I want to play a game called Sit Down F. So here we go. This is going to be cathartic because you're going to realize you're amongst fellows. You know, you're with a lot of people that are just like you in this. And you know what? Just like Sarah Bareilles, I want to see you be brave. So everyone stand up. Everyone stand up. All right, here we go. Sit down if you have never taken a selfie. Sit down if you've never taken a selfie. Give them a hand. We should always clap for liars. So now everyone stand back up. Stand back up. Here we go. Number 2, sit down if you have never, sit down is if you have, sit down if you have never posted a video of you singing and playing a cover song. So if you've never done this, sit down. Here we go. Okay, everyone stand up. Quick, stand up. Here we go. Sit down if you've ever, if you've never posted a video because you really hoped it would go viral. Okay, we're going to switch around. Sit down if you ever have posted a video that you really thought would go viral. Come on. Okay, we have a few in here. Okay, stand back up. Okay, here we go. Sit down if you've ever like-stalked one of your own photos on Instagram or Facebook, meaning you continually check on how many likes that you have on this particular photo. Okay? Okay, come on. There we go. All right, stand back up. All right, sit down if you've ever comment-stalked one of your posts on Facebook. Have you ever comment-stalked? Okay, we have a few. All right, stand back up. Here we go. Sit down if, you know what, let's not say that one. Let's not do that one. No. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. The next one. Wait a second. Oh, here we go. Sit down if you've ever felt sorry for yourself when no one liked or commented on one of your photos. Wait, I need a chair. I've had to sit down on all of you so far, I think. Okay, here we go. I don't want you to feel alone. Where are we? Here we are. Sit down if you've ever had an official like contest with someone? Okay, now sit down if you've ever, had a like contest with someone, but it was only in your head. There we go. I like that. Okay. Now sit down if you've ever taken one of those top 10 worst selfie poses. Come on, if you've ever been on that list back there. People. Okay, stand up. We're going to talk about lying tonight. Here we go. Now, this one is legit. Here we go. Sit down if you've ever posted a picture of you and your friends where one or more of them look bad in the pic, but you didn't care because you look smoking. All right. Stand up. Last one. I need to sit down on that last one. Sit down if you've ever read a negative post and you weren't sure if liking it was the supportive thing or not. Like, should I like this? Should I not? Which is the supportive thing to do? Okay, everyone sit down. You know, it's crazy, like, how big a deal selfies are. And just the idea of selfies, it's a really big deal. We are constantly on Facebook and... Sorry, I took your foot rest. Rush, I'm sorry. Thank you. We're constantly on Facebook and Instagram, Twitter, and whatever else social media that, you know, that there is. And we're posting our status. And we're posting pictures. And we're looking for likes. And we're looking for friends. And we're looking for acceptance. And we're looking for comments. And we're looking for people to feel sorry for us. And we're looking for. And it's amazing how needy we are. It reminds me, how many of you have ever gone to like a fish aquarium where you could feed the fish? Anyone ever gone to like one of those places, like a fish farm or something? And you threw in food and the fish just went nuts, just jumping up out of the water, you know, on top of each other, you know, clamoring to get the food. And the reason they're doing this is because they're hungry. Because they have a basic human need or a basic fish need that has not been met. And they're dying to get it. And I think this is what has happened with us, is we have a basic human need that isn't being met, and we are freaking out trying to get that need met. We're dying for it. And we think that, you know, acceptance, admiration, you know, we think that likes and friend requests and, you know, a boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever it may be, fill in the blank, is going to be the thing that will actually satisfy that deep yearning that we have inside. But the thing is we've clung to this lie that says that will satisfy you, but it won't. And I feel like I hear us crying out, love me, adore me, admire me, accept me, please, someone, won't you accept me? Won't you be my friend? Won't you like my status? Please. I need it. I feel like that's kind of where we are as a culture. And I think even in our community, you know, that's where we are. As I was thinking through this, I was having a conversation with Danny, and he pointed me to John chapter 4. So why don't we all go there? John chapter 4. It's a story about Jesus, and as he was on his travels, we'll start in verse 3. It says, this is Jesus, he left Judea, which was the, you know, the southern area where Jewish people lived, where Jerusalem was. He left there, and he was headed north. He departed again for Galilee. Galilee was north, but in between Judea and Galilee was this place called Samaria, and it said, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour is about noon, okay? So Jesus is in this hot, arid, dry climate, this desert-like climate, in the middle of the day, the heat of the day. He's just gone on a long journey, a walking journey, and so he's admittedly exhausted. First and foremost, I love that Jesus got tired, you know? Jesus was human. He actually got physically tired. I can relate to that. That's one of the things that I love about the way that God does things and the way that he did, you know, with Jesus, is that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, and Jesus experienced what we experience. So obviously, the heat of the day, Jesus sits down, he's tired, he's sitting at a well, and then along comes a woman. In verse 7, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, the way that this would happen is she would not go to the refrigerator and push in the water button, right? Also, this was not like a brick well where you had a long rope and a bucket on the end and you would, you know, pull the thing up and you would get water. This was a gigantic hole in the ground where you would walk down like a stairway along the side of it, and then you would get the water in this gigantic pitcher, and then you walk back up all the way. Now, also, this place was outside of town, okay? So immediately, we all know that something is amiss, because no one goes to draw water in the heat of the day. Everyone would go to draw water early in the morning or late at night, because that was when it was cooler and it was bearable to go do this long journey. So now we have this woman who, for some strange reason, is out in the heat of the day with the gigantic water pot getting ready to go draw her water. Obviously, she doesn't want to be around other people, okay? So this woman comes along who obviously doesn't want to be around other people, and Jesus sees her and says, hey, would you give me a drink? And the Samaritan woman said to him, this is verse 9, it says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Now, there were tensions between Jewish people and Samaritans. They went back, you know, hundreds of years. They used to be one nation, you know, brothers and sisters called out to be the people of God. And then they split. They split because of the sin of the king of who was Solomon at the time. He was the son of David. And then under his sons, the kingdom split into two. And there was a lot of, you know, strife and frustration and anger that went on. You know, there was war between the two kingdoms. And so this went on from generation to generation to generation. Have you ever heard, you know, the talk about the Hatfields and McCoys, or the story of the Hatfields and McCoys? You know, the for generations, you know, these two families had feuds, and so they just hated each other. So that's kind of what it was like with the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated one another. And so now Jesus is speaking to a woman that's a Samaritan. Now, back up a little bit. Most people that journeyed from Judea to Galilee would actually go around Samaria. They would go way out of their way to not have to go through Samaria. But Jesus went through Samaria. And so he's talking to this woman, and she is shocked. Because men and women, they don't interact a ton socially, and the Jews and Samaritans never do. So she's shocked at what Jesus is doing. In verse 10, it says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? So Jesus kind of turns it around. He starts by saying, hey, you're on your way, get some water. Would you mind giving me a drink? And she says, wait a second, what are you talking to me for? I'm kind of doing my own thing. You know, you can probably tell I'm trying to avoid people, trying to avoid contact. I'm not really in the mood. It's hot. I'm weary from my journey. What are you talking to me for? And Jesus says, here's the deal. If you knew who I was, if you really knew that you were encountering the God of the universe in human flesh, you would have turned it around and you would have asked me for living water. And the woman is intrigued but confused. She says, wait a second. You're talking about water. The way that I do water is I come out here with my jar, my water jar, and I walk down to the well and I get water and come back up. You don't have a water jar. How do you get water that way? I don't get it. In verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Obviously, you come out here day by day in the heat of the day trying to avoid people to get water. You're thirsty. You continue to get thirsty with this well. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. So Jesus begins to explain, what is it that he's talking about? He obviously doesn't have a water jar. He obviously doesn't do water like she does water or like other people do water. It's not the method by which Jesus does this, because Jesus is talking about something different, something more significant. He says, the water that I give becomes a spring inside the person, welling up to eternal life. It never runs dry. That's pretty intriguing. In verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." It sounds good. I like the idea of this spring inside me welling up and I'll never get thirsty again. I'm sick and tired of coming out here day after day in the heat of the day with my gigantic water jar, going, getting water, avoiding people, and going back home. It's tiring. I would rather have what you have to offer. But still, she doesn't quite get it. But at this request, Jesus decides to get real. In verse 16, it says, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." Now, this is a very odd question. We're talking about water. We're talking about getting water. What does that have to do with a husband? I mean, why in the world would he say this? This is a very odd question. If you're not like Jesus and you know more information than what is on the surface, this would be odd. If you were sitting next to them, if you were a fly on the, not a wall, there was no wall there, but on the ground or the plant, this would be strange. You would wonder, where is he going with this? This is a very odd question. And the woman answered him, "Well, I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Well, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." So Jesus calls something out. There's obviously something going on in this woman's life, a reason why she doesn't want to come to draw water. And the reason she doesn't want to come during the normal times when everyone else is drawing water is because she's promiscuous, right? She sleeps around. She's had five different guys that she's been with, and now she's on her sixth. Where was this woman finding her fulfillment and her satisfaction? In guys. I mean, obviously so. We've seen it amongst our friends. You know, we have friends, probably ourselves, who at one time or another have been, you know, best friend ever, and then all of a sudden we disappear because something better came along. It was a significant other. And sometimes we do that over and over and over again. And sometimes we are not content. We are not satisfied when we're single. We have to be dating someone. We have to be with someone. This woman was finding her satisfaction, her fulfillment in men. And she was doing it in a way that was looked down upon in society. And so she didn't want to be seen with everyone else because I guarantee you she was sick of the stares. She was sick of the things that people were saying behind her back. She was sick of the jokes, the sneers, the giggling when she was around. And they can't imagine what that must have been like. So Jesus says, here's the thing. I've got this living water for you. I want to give it to you, but first, you've got both hands on your water jar, on your way of doing life and getting significance and getting value, your way of covering up the cracks in the foundation of your life. And he says, I want you to address that first. You need to confront your stuff first. And the woman obviously isn't ready for this. And she says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." So he changed the subject. Okay, you're confronting my past and the way that I do my life, where I'm getting my value, my significance, and I turn it to, oh, let's go to a religious question. You sound like a prophet. Obviously, you're telling me things that are crazy. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. He'll solve this mystery for us, right? We've got this debate. Samaritans do one thing. Jewish people do another thing. The Jewish people, you know, in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, they have the temple. That's where they worship God. We worship God here in Samaria, which our king, set up, hundreds of years ago. And we have this argument of where we should worship. You guys worship here, we worship here, you worship there. And Jesus says, hey, you're totally missing the point, right? There's a day coming, and it's actually here now, when we will worship God in spirit and in truth, not on any mountain. And she says, oh, well, let's change the subject again. Messiah, he'll settle this for us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The one that you've been looking for, the one that you've been waiting for. I am the Messiah sitting here next to the well, which you come to every single day in the heat of the day to fill your jar because you're ashamed, because the way that you're trying to fill the void in your heart. And this verse 28, this is it. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? There aren't enough likes on Facebook, not enough favorites on Instagram, not enough friends, not enough followers, not enough comments that will ever fill the void inside of you. No boyfriend or girlfriend will ever fill that longing inside your heart. You see, we were created with a need inside of us, an infinite void inside of us that can only be filled with an infinite God. And Jesus offers this to this woman. And she says, okay, here's the thing, Jesus. I really already know what I need, and I know the way to do it. The way that I do it is I come out here during the day and I get water, with my water jar. You don't have a water jar, so you can't really do what I want you to do. I feel like Jesus is crying out to us, I want to give you the well of living water, but you've got to put down your water jar. So why don't you hand over your water jar? And what we say to him is, no, Jesus, no, here's the thing. I know what I need, and I know how to get it. So if you would just maybe give me some more likes, maybe some more friends, some more favorites, maybe a little bit more respect, some acceptance, maybe you'll get me invited to some stuff. God, if you could just help me with these things, maybe give me some respect at work or a promotion at work. If you could just do those things, then we'll be good. You think you could do that for me? And Jesus says, nope. I need you to give me your water jar. I need you to lay at my feet where you are striving to get your satisfaction, where you are yearning to get your fulfillment, where or how you are trying to fill that infinite void inside of you. And I need you to hand that over because I have got living water, water that will never run dry. Water that will implant in you a well, boiling up with water, overflowing with springs of water that will not run dry. But I need your water jar first. We need to do this daily. And the reason that we need to do this daily is not because Jesus' water is insufficient. Not because it's not satisfying, but because we are so prone to wander. That song we just sang, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I feel it, God. I'm going back in the patterns of the way that I've lived for so long. The patterns of the way that this world tells me to live. I'm headed back that way, and I don't want to, but I am. I'm prone to wander. So daily, hourly, moment by moment, we have got to repent of the ways that we are filling our water jar. And we've got to embrace, we've got to turn and embrace Jesus and actually drink deeply. It's not just, you know, hey, you know, let me say a quick prayer before I eat, maybe before I go to bed and we're good to go. It's, I have got access to the God of the universe, the most all-satisfying being ever. And I can drink deeply from Him. I have the opportunity to read His Word, to meditate on His Word. I have the opportunity to interact through prayer with God. I can communicate to God, and I can listen to God. I can have a relationship with the God of the universe. But I've got to continually lay down my water pot, my water jar. And here's what I want us to do. Grab that card and that pen underneath your seat. And I want you to write on the top of it, my water jar. Josh and Amy are going to come back up here and they begin leading us in worship. And as they do, I want you to just take a moment. Don't rush through this. If while they are singing, if while they're playing and singing, if this takes you the entire time, if it takes you the entire time while I'm doing the closing and the announcements at the end, it's worth it. Do it. Take time and really think through, pray through, ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you, what's my water jar? Where am I seeking fulfillment, seeking satisfaction? Is it in the affirmation, the admiration, the acceptance of others? What is it where I am dying to get filled? Where do I continually go day by day to fill my water jar? And write down those things on the card. And then we're going to take communion. God is continually giving Himself to us. He gives Himself to us in all kinds of ways. He does it in sunsets. He does it in His creation. He gives Himself to us through conversations with fellow believers, fellow image bearers of Himself. He does it through His Word. And God gives Himself to us in communion. And here's what communion is. The night before Jesus was crucified, He sat down with His disciples. He stood up from the table and He took the bread and He says, guys, this is my body broken for you. Foretelling the death that He was going to die on their behalf. So that even though they couldn't, with all of their goodness, earn the righteousness that they needed to have relationship with God, that Jesus' body was going to be broken on their behalf so that they could have relationship with God. He says, this is my body, a symbol of my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then He took the cup and He says, this is my blood poured out for you. The blood that will cover our sins so that we can have a right standing relationship with the God of the universe who is perfect and holy. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And what we get the opportunity to do as we remember Jesus in the bread and remember Jesus in the blood and remember His sacrifice for us on the cross, we get the opportunity to remind ourselves of who God is, who we were, and who we are now in Christ because of the death of Jesus Christ. And we get the unique opportunity to experience God as He gives Himself to us in communion. But you got to take your water jar and you have to let it go. We have these little black baskets on the side of the communion table. And take your time. If it takes you the entire time, let it take you the entire time. Because these are things that are deeply ingrained in our hearts and our minds and our souls. Things that, habits that we have formed, and it's hard to give them up. I want you to really, truly pray that, God, you would allow me to actually give these things up as I walk up there and symbolically drop it in the basket. And you know what? If you're in too deep, if you're in over your head, if you can't do this, then let this be your prayer. God, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. God, I want to give it up, but I can't. Help me to give it up. That you dropping it in the basket would be you crying out to God, help me to let go of these things that have enslaved me because I can't get out. And then take the bread. There will be wine and juice. Dip it in the wine or the juice and eat it. And as you eat it, remember the sacrifice of Jesus. It doesn't matter what denomination that you're from. If you want to come to this table to remember Jesus and his sacrifice on your behalf so that you could have right standing with God, you are welcome to come. But you know what? If this is strange to you, if you're new to church, don't feel like you need to do this. I mean, just sit there. No one's looking around. Some of us probably won't make it here anyway because of the stuff that we need to wrestle with. I invite you to take seriously this time, because this could be the moment when God sets you free. When you finally get the strength and the courage to let go of your ways and embrace the well of water that will not run dry. The beginning step to doing this every single day for the rest of your life, turning from your ways, laying down your water jar at the feet of Jesus and embracing him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, we need you. Thank you for your son. God, I believe that there are people here, myself included, that are enslaved to some form of a way of this world. Something that where we are trying to get acceptance, trying to fill the void, trying to gain adoration, because perhaps when people praise us, perhaps that will satisfy. If only I can get enough friends, or if only I can be invited to these events, if only I can, if only I can, if only, God, I pray that we would let go, that we would be willing to do the real work, the spiritual work right here and now, and to hand over to you the ways where we have sought other things in place of you, and that we would embrace you fully in the bread and the wine or juice as we take communion and remember what you did for us so that we could be with you. We need you, God. It is in the powerful name, the mighty name, the beautiful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.